Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know, we're gathering today. It's 2 days before a very significant national holiday. We call it Independence Day. That's not to say we ought to be independent from God, but we are an independent nation. But when we come on this holiday, I hope, as I mentioned earlier, that your hearts are filled with gratitude for the freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of this great nation. This morning, I want to spend some time exploring really the idea of spiritual freedom and understand how through Christ we have true freedom. It kind of echoes a little bit about what Josiah said in Sunday school today. And it is a freedom that lasts. Aren't you thankful for that? Throughout the course of the Revolutionary War, an estimated 6,800 Americans were killed in action. That seems low, doesn't it? Another 6,100 were wounded, but upwards of 20,000 were taken prisoner. And some historians believe that an additional 17,000 deaths were the result of disease, including about 8,000 to 12,000 who died as prisoners of war. So you had the same chance of dying on the field as of dying in a prison camp in that war. But let me tell you something, as precious as each one of those lives were, and how each one of those lives helped to pave the way or pay for the freedom that we enjoy today, there is a much more precious sacrifice that was made. The freedoms that we enjoy today could be gone tomorrow. It's a nation. It's temporal. I don't see anything in Revelation about America. But the freedom that Christ gives is eternal. It is forever. Will you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5? It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." First thing I want to see this morning is the foundation of freedom. So quickly, our eyes run across that word liberty, and we think about the freedom that we have in Christ. But before we ever get to liberty, we have to find out where it comes from. And in the verse here, it says, "Wherewith Christ hath made us free." That freedom comes from Christ. This verse contains the essence of the freedom in Christ. And I hope that it has a tremendous impact on your life even this morning. You see, it's Christ that made us free. All the freedoms that we have are God-given, all right? But the freedom that we have that we'll talk about today can only be given by Christ. Christ's sacrifice on the cross redeemed us from sin, granting us the ultimate freedom from its power and eternal consequences. I mean, think about this. If you're a Christian and you have this freedom, and we're going to more clearly define what this freedom is, but this liberty that God has given to us, think about this. I hope that you have a grateful heart for those that sacrifice themselves for this country. We are a very individualistic nation today, and I think about those that have served in prior wars, certainly the Revolutionary War or the World Wars, and how that they were willing to put their life down for what we call posterity, those that were going to come behind them. Let us not be so individualistic that we forget that there is a greater good. What's the greater good? Well, it's not just America. Really, the greater good is the good news. to be able to sacrifice ourselves, to be able to spread the gospel. But let me take a half a step back. If we're grateful for those that have gone before us, those that have served, or those that have given the ultimate sacrifice, how much more should we have gratitude in our heart for what Christ has done for us? If we're not careful, as Americans, in a culture of comfort, we'll just take everything for granted. And if we're not careful, because we grow up in a culture of Christianity, maybe not America in large, but I believe in a culture that we have right here in Shelby, North Carolina, we see a prevalence of at least religiosity, okay? But in our own lives, we're bumping shoulders with other believers, and we're here at church with other believers, and we just start taking our Christianity for granted, and it becomes more of a lifestyle than a belief system. Now, I'm glad when your Christianity reaches your lifestyle, okay? But not just as a habit of life. Not just because that's what we've always done. And so we need to stop and say, Christ has done something for us. He has liberated us. He has given us this liberty. And there's a contrast, isn't there, between liberty that he gives and sin. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. To wrap yourself up and to go back to the world is a ridiculous thought to Paul as he wrote the churches of Galatia. So the very foundation of freedom must be found in Christ. It must be. If you are looking for freedom anywhere else, you're not going to find it. And there are a lot of people looking in a lot of different places. But they're all going to come up empty. Empty. Because Christ, and in Him, is true freedom. Keep that in mind, the foundation of freedom. I want to talk about the facets of freedom. What do you say? What is a facet? I worked in a jewelry store many years ago, and I learned a lot about diamonds and other precious stones. And one thing I learned is that diamonds are cut with many different facets. I'll not go into the whole way that they do it, but the goal of diamond cutting is to maximize the diamond's ability to reflect and refract light. As it comes in, when they cut the diamonds into facets, the light enters the stone and it is reflected internally multiple times before it exits. And it creates this dazzling display of brightness and sparkle. And you know what we call this? Brilliance. You look at the brilliance of the diamond. Any brilliance that a diamond has is not just because of the diamond, but it's how it's cut in the different facets that let the light in. But let me tell you something about the freedom that we have in Christ. It has many different facets that let the light of God's brilliance and His grace shine through. And if we understand just a few of these different facets, I think we'll have a better appreciation of the liberty in which God has given to us. I'm going to give you just a couple of facets of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The first one is liberation from sin. Through His sacrificial death and His resurrection, Jesus offers liberation from the bondage of sin. He said, I've heard that before. Boy, that ought to just give a resounding amen, at least in your head, at least in your heart. When you think about that, when you understand the effects of sin, when you understand the magnitude of which you've been delivered, oh, that should just drive us to our knees in gratitude for what God has done for us. You see, the freedom that we receive in Christ involves forgiveness for our sins. Who alone but God can forgive us of our sins? No one and nothing. But it is God alone through Christ. Not only is it involve forgiveness and redemption, it also involves the power to overcome the enslaving effects of sin. It's a deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, but also the guilt and the shame that come along with sin. This verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, is what I would call the emancipation, a proclamation to every person that has ever trusted Christ. You know, the 13th Amendment is the amendment that officially ended slavery. Now, the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect on January 1st, 1863. But the last slave was not set free until June of 1865. No one knows the exact date. That's why you hear a lot of things about Juneteenth. I didn't even realize this until I was studying it, but Juneteenth is the celebration of the end of slavery. But it was sometime in June of 1865 when that last slave was released from bondage. Can you imagine being a slave that didn't experience freedom for 2 years after you had been set free? You say, that's a tragedy. That's horrible. How happy were they to gain their freedom? But how sorrowful, how much they must have lamented their bondage, all the more realizing they could have been free the whole time. And my friends, we as Christians have been set free. We're not going to be set free one day. We have been set free. But if you are living in a state of bondage, I want you to know it does not have to be that way. That's not what God has for you. He wants you to have that liberty, that freedom, no longer to be bound in sin, no longer to be captivated and entangled by that sin. Oh, this morning, it would be good to ask yourself that question. Am I truly free? Not theologically, because the answer is yes. But practically, am I free or am I bound? Am I being kept entangled by something in my life? Am I under the bondage of secret sin? Am I a slave to sin despite God giving me the Emancipation Proclamation, complete liberty and freedom? One facet of our freedom is that liberation from sin. Another facet of our freedom is the liberation from self-righteousness. In a lost person's life, there is no room for legalism or works-based righteousness. Likewise, in a believer's life, there's no room for that either. The context of Galatians emphasizes freedom from the burden of following the Jewish law as a means of attaining righteousness. Now, Paul argues that true righteousness is found where? Through faith, by grace, not by human efforts. Can I tell you there's great liberty in that? For someone that believes they have to be, say, good enough, or they have to have a set of prayers that they have to say every day, or point themselves in a direction, there is no liberty there. There is only bondage. How do I know if I've prayed enough? How do I know if I've done enough good things? How do I know I have enough good days compared to my bad days? And there is a great weight on somebody that thinks they have to be able to accomplish their own salvation. Oh, yes, it's Jesus, but what about this? And I've still got to do that. And there's a lot of frenetic energy that is spent pursuing someone's salvation. No, the freedom in Christ liberates non-believers as well as believers from relying on self-righteousness, or specifically what Paul is addressing here in Galatians, legalism. Now, not legalism like we think in our religious context today, where somebody has higher standards than you. That's legalism. Licentiousness or liberalism is somebody that has lower standards than you. But the true definition of legalism is applying the law to your life in order to achieve salvation. And Paul is saying, listen, there's no room for that. It's all of Christ. And the message is still the same for us. We may not be putting our faith in the Jewish law, thinking that we could keep that, but if we think that we have to be good person in order to go to heaven, what we're saying is, I'm trusting in my own self-righteousness. I'm going to tell you, maybe you don't look in the mirror like I do, but when I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm thankful that it's not dependent upon me to get to heaven. And if you're wise, you wouldn't either. And the only reason that the Emancipation Proclamation could release a single slave was the power of the person making the proclamation, which was, of course, Abraham Lincoln. But he had the entire Union Army and the force of the government behind him at his disposal. He had the authority to make it so. Let me tell you, God in Christ has the authority to declare that we cannot be saved by our own merit or our hard work or anything other than Christ. Paul makes that argument earlier in the epistle of the Galatian epistle. In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall, it doesn't say some, it doesn't say a little, it doesn't say part of it, but it says no flesh be justified. And so there's nothing that you can do to gain God's favor in order for him to let you into heaven. And then, well, what's the use of being good? Well, he saved you to be good. We don't do good to be saved. Are you trusting what Christ has done for you? Or are you holding out a little part thinking you're going to get to that yourself? You see, if you say, well, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, that's not a work of the Jewish law, but that's still a work. You're still saying, hey, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus and. And any time you say and, what you're doing is say, I'm not really putting my complete trust in the Lord. It has to be all of Christ or it is none of Christ. Do you understand? So one facet of our freedom is the liberation from sin and the penalty of sin. Another facet of our freedom is the liberation of self-righteousness and the weight that comes along with that to try to earn your salvation. Yet a third facet of our freedom in Christ is liberation by the Holy Spirit. That is liberating us? You know, it was this army, the Continental Army, led by George Washington, that ultimately gave us this country. I read a biography, it's about 800 pages, I think it was, George Washington, just a couple of years ago, and it's so insightful, so interesting, just to read about the man that led this nation, and what an incredible leader he was. But I'll tell you, there is someone that transforms our lives. He guides us. He empowers us. And it's the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes it clear that rather than being driven by the desires of our flesh, we ought to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5 right here in verses 16 and 17, he wrote and said this by inspiration, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Can I tell you that there is great liberty in that? Not only are you incapable of attaining your own salvation, you are incapable of attaining your own sanctification. If you are going to grow in Christ, it has to be a work of the Spirit of God through your life. Now, it's a cooperation. You can't be a spiritual couch potato and expect the Holy Spirit to do that which you're not doing at all right? But I've heard it put this way. God expects us to do our part, but then leave the results to the Holy Spirit of God. And so as you read your Bible, as you spend time talking to God in prayer, as you study His Word, as you gather together like we are today to sing His praises and to learn from God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God are using these things in your life to help you to mature as a believer. You see, Galatians 5 repeatedly elaborates on the concept of freedom by emphasizing the role of the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life. And not only that, but His enabling power to live in accordance with God's will in your life. You know what that produces? It produces the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul would go on to list those in just a few verses later, in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Each one of these could be an entire message. A liberation from sin, a liberation from self-righteousness, a liberation by the Spirit. But why are we liberated? We're liberated to serve, to serve. True freedom in Christ is not a license for self-indulgence. Well, listen, if I sin and God gives me grace, shouldn't I sin more so I can experience more of God's grace? God forbid. No. It's not that we're going to lose our salvation, but what we're saying is, God, I love me more than I love you. It's not a freedom to sin. It's not a freedom for self-indulgent or self-centered living. But it is a call to live in love, in service to our Lord and to others. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, our freedom in Christ is expressed through those loving relationships that we have, that we express, that we demonstrate God's love to others, the compassion we have on others, the selfless acts, those times that we are investing in other people, that we are using our resources, whether that's time or our finances, in order to help someone grow in Christ. We ought to be reflecting the character of Christ. You see, the freedom that we have in Christ, that true freedom is freedom to serve God how He wants us to serve Him. Not the freedom to live whatever way we want to and then claim that as a verse and hang that on our wall and say, listen, I have liberty, I can do what I want to do. No. It's freedom to do what He wants you to do. And you now have the power because of the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do that. You could not please God before you got saved. And when you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please Him now as a Christian. And so, the very essence of the freedom of Christ is the foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And it's those different facets, that liberation from sin and self-righteousness, the liberation by the Spirit of God that should be directing you, that should be guiding you, that should be the power that you're relying on to overcome sin in your life. And then the reason that He saves you, you are liberated to serve others. The question is, are you utilizing the freedom that God has given to you? Are you liberated from sin, or are you bound? Are you straining, trying to gain God's acceptance with your work, your performance? Or are you walking with Him in the Spirit, because that's what He's given to you in order to please Him, so that you can serve others. Are you doing that? My friends, on this great day, or the eve, somebody once said it was the Adam. I don't know what that means. On the day that we celebrate our country recognizing the freedoms that we have through God, the greatest freedom is the freedom to serve Christ the way He wants us to, in the power that He wants us to. I hope that defines your life today. And I hope as you think about celebrating America's independence, you would celebrate your dependence on God. Let's pray together.